At most of our family gatherings these days, we end up sharing YouTube clips with our loved ones, and so we're going to do that right now. Let me be a little low tech for a moment.
It's morning again in America. Today, more men and women will go to work than ever before in our country's history. With interest rates at about half the record highs of 1980, nearly 2,000 families today will buy new homes, more than at any time in the past 4 years. This afternoon, 6,500 young men and women will be married. And with inflation at less than half of what it was just 4 years ago, they can look forward with confidence to the future. It's morning again in America. And under the leadership of President Reagan, our country is prouder and stronger and better. Why would we ever want to return to where we were less than 4 short years ago?
It's morning in America. That campaign ad sort of changed everything in marketing for politics because it resonated so deeply with the public. Nobody had ever really seen anything like it. And so to this day, there are references to that advertisement from 1984. It made such an impression. And the idea, of course, wasn't just that it was a slick Wall Street thing. It was. But also, it resonated with people because they honestly felt like some of the malaise that had gone on in the previous few years. We had gone through interest rates. Remember when you buy a house at 16% interest? Like, oh no. And everything, we were failing in so many ways. And now it was morning. Everything was going to get better. And so that's why it resonated with people. And to this day, it's morning in America, they said. Well, we're bigger than that. Here we are talking about Christmas. And today we want to talk about it's morning in the cosmos. And not just any morning, it's Christmas morning. And so we have so much to look forward to. Our text today is the text, a great Christmas text, when Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, was foretelling what would happen in John the Baptist's own life as he prepared the way for Messiah and what would happen when Messiah really got here. So prophetically, this is the word about, you know, that first Christmas that would take place when John the Baptist grew up and then eventually when Jesus came along and began his ministry. But Luke 1:76, and you, child, John the Baptist, you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, by whom the day spring from on high has visited us. Day spring, we would say sunrise. That was an old English term, a very colorful term for sunrise. You know, the day springs forth. So through the tender mercy of our God, by whom the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Sunrise and peace. That's what this was all about. So today we're going to talk about that first Christmas morning and what it meant to us and how it has been like a sunrise for us all. Christmas morning, day spring. And we're going to talk about how the followers of Jesus are guided into the paths of peace, which is a substantial, wonderful truth to look at on any morning, but especially as we think about Christmas morning and that first ever Christmas morning. We have this Christmas carol we sing. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. You see in yellow there, light and life to all he brings, light, risen with healing in his wings. That comes from Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, see, like sunrise, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing. Healing is like peace. On this Christmas morning, Messiah is going to rise like dayspring, rise like the morning light. And he's going to bring us peace. He's going to heal us. He's going to fix everything. That's Malachi 4, 2. And that idea of Jesus being the sunrise is everywhere in the prophets. Isaiah 8, 7. Now the Lord brings upon them, because they were sinning in his land of Israel, Now the Lord brings upon them the king of Assyria, an enemy. And many shall be broken, snared, and taken by this enemy king when he comes. And they shall look and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish. Darkness in the Bible is related to anguish. Oh no, it's dark. Dimness of anguish. And they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as when he grievously afflicted Galilee. Because the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, it's dark. Upon them the light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government in his peace, there will be no end. His peace just keeps increasing and increasing. And that is like sunrise that brings healing, that brings peace. Matthew 4 quotes this from Isaiah. It says, when Jesus left Nazareth, because they almost threw him over the edge of a cliff, as you remember. So he left Nazareth, his hometown. He came to a nearby town called Capernaum, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee, that place. Well, in that place, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. There it is, day spring, sprung up. And so it's always sunrise. When Jesus comes, it's sunrise. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen. See, day spring. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness will cover the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you, the radiance. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So see, it's daytime, it's morning, everything's going to be better. 1 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy to which you do well to heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns. There it is, day spring, sunrise. Until the day dawns and the day star arises in your hearts. The day star is actually the planet Venus, which glows so brightly that in the morning, just as the sun is rising, you'll see one more star, which actually a planet, not a star. And that's Venus, and Venus is the day star. It's time for morning. And here Peter is saying, not only has it been sunrise, there's more sunrise coming. It's going to get better than this. Revelation 22:16 has Jesus talking about him being the bright and morning star. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. When I come, morning comes. And he came in Bethlehem and started this whole morning thing. And he's going to make it even better still in the future. In Revelation 2:26, the overcomer is simply promised, I will give him the morning star. It's going to be daylight. It's going to be sunrise because of me to you. And that's how Jesus is our light. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. I'm your sunrise. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And chapter 9, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. It's always sunrise where Jesus is. John chapter 1, verse 4, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And so that's very sad. But you see, in every case, Jesus is the light. So we sing this song at Christmas time, which is so great. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It's nighttime. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth, because the shepherds were in their fields watching over their flocks at night. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appears and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. And here it is, sunrise. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morning. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. And then the second stanza, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. So interesting. That song, both the words and the music, that song was not written by people who believe exactly like we do. They were quite secular in their approach to many things in life. But they still knew This was a holy night, and the glorious morning is coming because of Jesus. And so it's very powerful. Sunrise has come for us already, and there's more yet to come. On a grand scale, Jesus has brought to us almost everything we love about modern society. He's brought to us our modern basic understanding of human rights. And you don't realize how much we should be celebrating at Christmas. And we're going to celebrate the very personal side of this, but you have to also realize that in the grand scheme of things, Jesus changed the world when he came in ways that are so important to you. So, for example, we take for granted the equality of peasants and royals, males and females, and the races. I mean, we totally take that for granted, don't we? Do you know how that happened to come into existence? Because the religion of Jesus had verses that sound like this. In Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, bond or free, slaves or free. It doesn't matter. Everybody is equal. That's what the Bible says. That was totally groundbreaking. Even in Solomon's day in Israel, there was no concept that everybody there was equal. I mean, Solomon was certainly not equal to his servants, and the priests were not equal to everybody else around them. They were clearly the royals of their day. They were privileged. So you don't even see things like that in the Old Testament. And when the New Testament comes along and says, actually, and remember, this is in the Roman Empire. In the Roman Empire, there was no concept that everybody was equal. It would never occur to them to think that everybody was equal. So in the midst of that climate in the Roman Empire, the Christians stand up and say, actually, everybody is equal. Males and females, all the races, Jews and Greeks, everybody's equal, and bond or free. The peasants are equal to the royals. Groundbreaking, earth shaking. And where does it come from? You love that idea, don't you? Do you know where that idea comes from? Were you able to articulate where that idea comes from? It comes from the religion of Jesus. When Jesus was born, it changed the whole world. The value of every human life, far above animal life. Do you know why that's true? I mean, nobody really thought that in the ancient world. Life was cheap. Certainly, there was not value to every human life. Do you know why we have come to the conclusion in modern times that every life has value? It's because the religion of Jesus started spouting off these things. Like one time, there was this guy who had 99 sheep safely tucked away, and one was lost. And the one was so important that the shepherd left the 99 and went after the one. That one was so important. And not only that, this lady had 10 coins. And she lost one. And she tore up her house looking for the one. The one is so important. Everyone is very, very important. The Savior came to seek and to save that which was lost. Each one is important. The slave is important. The child is important. The female is important. The disabled person is important. Everybody is important. Everyone. And you know, that was not true in the Roman Empire. And it wasn't true anywhere else on planet Earth. When Jesus started saying those things, that was not true anywhere on planet Earth. As a matter of fact, even in recent times, you would see that that was not true, for example, in India. Clearly, there was no value to a human life over the life of an animal. And if your karma was bad, your life was not as valuable as the person's life who was elite, you might be untouchable. So in India, with that religion, it never would have come up that every human life is important and every human life is more important than animal life. It never would have come up. It would never have occurred to them in the East. It really didn't occur to anybody until Jesus came along. He changed the world. The importance of giving every person a say in government policies. Groundbreaking. You will hear about democracy in Athens and in Rome, but it wasn't our kind of democracy. Many, many people had no say in anything and were never going to have a say. Do you know why it occurred to us that everybody should have a say? Because Jesus said when you have a problem in your church and you can't settle it between individuals, then you bring it to the whole church. The congregation is going to have a say. And in Acts chapter 6, when they had to find new church leaders, the apostle said, tell you what we'll do here. You choose out from among yourselves seven people that we can appoint as leaders of this church. You choose them. If you're a slave, you have a vote. If you're a woman, you have a vote. You choose. And they did. And it was blessed. It never would have occurred to anybody in the world to give everybody a say. Except the religion of Jesus said, this is how we're going to appoint leaders from now on. This is how we're going to settle disputes that affect your life. And then the Christians brought it here to the U.S. Maybe introduced it in Britain with some fits and starts. Brought it here to the U.S. and it went much more quickly. Abolition of slavery everywhere. Jesus caused that. I always like to remind you that abolition was a Christian invention. It was a Christian impetus. And the Christians funded it, staffed it, led it, and executed it. And if it hadn't been for Christians, there would be no abolition. The American Association for Abolition was entirely a church thing. All the chapters met in churches, and all of the principal leaders were Christian people. Harriet Tubman, famous for her Christian views. Frederick Douglass would require his children to read the Bible every day before supper. All of these abolitionists that we love were Christians. Sunrise came. On a grand scale, Jesus changed the world. He also brought transformation to the whole world. Countless individuals and societies who were once shattered and dangerous. We're talking about individuals that were criminals, gangsters, addicts, perpetrators of violence and molestation in their homes. These people have become Christians and their lives have been changed, gentled in an extraordinary way, and not just individuals. We can go to entire societies that are at peace now because of the religion of Jesus. It changed individuals dramatically. It changed the world. Churchgoers have become the most statistically kind, gentle, and generous people in society. And I've shared with you some of those statistics before. You really can't argue this. This is airtight. We who follow Jesus are the most generous people in the world. It just is true. Governments and non-churchgoers around the world have also been touched by us, by the religion of Jesus. And once again, this really cannot be argued. It is the way things are. And so sunrise came for the whole world. When Jesus was born, that was morning time. That was Christmas morning. And a lot of great things started to happen as soon as he grew up and started teaching. It was the beginning of Christmas morning for the whole world when Jesus came here. And that's why in the song, truly he taught us to love one another, and nobody else was teaching it like that. I mean, that's just history. Nobody else was teaching it like that. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. And that has actually been the trajectory of humankind since Jesus came here, and particularly since the New Testament started to be read and loved by a critical mass of people after the printing press. Sunrise has come for us individually. And this is what's so great. Besides the grand scheme, let's just focus on the not so grand scheme, you know, just you and me. This is amazing that sunrise has come for the one. Once again, Jesus said, if there were 99 safe and you were by yourself, I would have died for you, for the one. But I'm disabled. I'd die for you. But I'm just a kid. I'd die for you. I'm a female. I would die for you. I'm black. I would die for you. It doesn't matter what people think about you. You are dear. You are precious. I would die for you. You are infinitely valuable to me. Unbelievable. That he would be a sunrise for us individually, for the one, for the least, and as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers. Like, I am a nobody, I am a peasant. Doesn't matter. If you've done these good things for the least, then I will consider that you've done them for me. really, for the one, for the least, for the worst. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I was the worst. Fine. There's sunrise for you if you're one. There's sunrise for you if you're the least. There's sunrise for you if you're the worst. I love that. Sunrise has definitely come for all of us. It's changed the world. It's changed us. And we love that. Now let's talk about how the followers of Jesus are on this wonderful path of Christmas peace. This is Christmas morning. Christmas morning is the best morning of the year, don't you think? Christmas morning, I mean, what's better than that? When I was a kid, I would go page by page through the Sears catalog and see all the great stuff I wanted. I wanted skis, snow skis. I wanted a unicycle. And I mean, I looked at that stuff and I loved those toys, those things that I was going to get. Christmas morning was the best. When we were kids, we were so excited about what we were going to get on Christmas morning that we couldn't even sleep. One year we woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I remember I'm sitting, all of us kids are on my bed looking out the window and saying, I think it might be kind of getting light, because mom and dad said we could, you know, wake them up when it got light. It looks kind of light to me at 3 in the morning. So we went and got mom and dad up. It's light. We think we should get up now. And they were good sports and we got up early. We opened our presents and all those things. Next year, we're equally excited. Mom and Dad said, well, that's never going to happen again. You kids are not going to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm setting the alarm. And don't you come storming into our room until this alarm goes off. No more of this 3 o'clock in the morning business. And the power of suggestion was so strong that as my dad was setting the alarm clock, he set it for 3 o'clock in the morning. And so at 3 o'clock in the morning, buzz, wahoo, it's Christmas morning. Mom and Dad said, what are you doing? He said, the alarm went off, and so we were good. Christmas morning is the best morning of the year. It was Christmas morning in the cosmos when Jesus came. It's Christmas morning causing peace and joy and the happiness of Christmas morning in our hearts because of Jesus and that first Christmas. Why do we feel peace? And we do feel peace, remember? The promise was from John the Baptist's dad, well, the sun is going to rise. The day spring from on high has visited us and will guide us into the paths of peace. That's it. Christmas morning, truckloads, boatloads of peace. It's Christmas morning and you know what that means. So many good things are about to happen. It is wonderful on Christmas morning to wake up and think, this is going to be a red letter day. This is going to be grand. We're going to open some presents. We're going to eat some great food. We're going to be with some of the dearest people in the world. And this is going to be a great day. When you wake up on Christmas morning, you know that's coming. Today is like your Christmas morning. Every day for the Christian is like your Christmas morning because good things are coming. And we ask ourselves, well, how soon are all these good things going to come? We live every day of our lives saying the best is yet to come. And that's the truth. We're not just trying to talk ourselves into that. That's the absolute truth. The best is yet to come. And we are asking here, when? How soon? All right, so let's do some Christmas calculations. Let's start with Jacob's calculation. Now, we're reading about this love story between Jacob and Rachel in Genesis 29. It says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days. 7 years, who cares? 7 years, what's 7 years? I love this girl. 7 years. Just a few days because of the love he had for her. And Jacob fulfilled her week. They're calling 7 years a week. And Jacob fulfilled her week. And Laban gave him Rachel. And the kids got hitched. Now, how long did 7 years feel like to Jacob? Oh, a few days. Let's say a week. So to him, 7 years felt like a few days, like a week. That would mean like an entire lifetime would only feel like 12 weeks. Because you're going to get 7 years times 12 and then you die. I mean, you know, that might be a life expectancy. So you're going to get just like 12 of these weeks of 7 years in your whole life. 12 of them. Well, 12 weeks isn't very long. 12 weeks, that would be like, let's subtract winter because none of us really like winter, right? So let's get rid of winter. And that means we just have to take 3 months, 12 weeks, and lift them away. And we'll be in spring. Well, we can do anything for 12 weeks. I mean, you know, winter's bad, but it's only 12 weeks. No big deal. Your whole lifetime in Jacob's calculation is like 12 weeks. Twelve of these periods of seven. That's not very long. So, I mean, can you just know that in just 3 months, you're going to be in heaven. Relax. You can do anything for 3 months, right? But Peter's calculation is better. Peter said, but beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Oh, so Peter says, it's not like 7 years is a week. It's much different than that. It's like 1,000 years is only like 24 hours. Well, if 1,000 years is only like 24 hours, then each of us have a lifetime that would be like 1 hour and 15 minutes. So we're only going to live 1 hour and 15 minutes. That means if you are 15 years old, you have an hour left. If you're 60 years old, you have 15 minutes left. So you wake up on Christmas morning and you think, when are all these good things about heaven going to happen? Like, oh, soon. Like 1 hour and 15 minutes. Your whole lifetime is 1 hour and 15 minutes. And if you're in midlife, well, you know, you're talking just 45 minutes and done. So you don't have to wait a long time for all these precious things. And Christmas morning, every day we wake up and think, oh, wow, you know, when is my life going to be spectacular? 1 hour and 15 minutes. Not bad, right? Well, that's Peter's calculation. And we feel peace because we're looking forward to so much, aren't we? For example, love. We know that when this life is over, we're going to experience love like we have never experienced it before. And for all of us who are kind of romantic and sentimental at heart, we know what it is to experience love, like child-to-parent love, like a child performing for a parent. If you played in sports or you did a play at school or you're a music person, you probably performed for your parents somewhere along the way. And that was very important because you and your parents, you know, you love each other. It's very important. And if you've ever been afraid at night, then you know how important your parents are. And you go running in and your parents comfort you. That's like child to parent love. And we're going to feel that in heaven because we are children to our parent, God, our Heavenly Father. Did you see this recently making the rounds on social media? Becky Thompson has this imagined conversation with God. And you have to see this and say, yeah, she nailed it. That's life right there. So she's having this conversation with God. She says, me. Okay, God, here's the thing. I'm scared. I'm trying not to be, but I am. God waiting patiently. Me. Okay. So I'm afraid I'll do everything I can to protect my family and it won't be enough. I'm afraid of someone I love dying. I'm afraid the world won't go back to what it was before. I'm afraid my life is always going to feel a little bit unsettled. God says to her in this imaginary conversation, anything else? She said, yes, I'm afraid of everything else. And God says, remember how Jackson woke up the other night and came running down the hall to your bedroom? Yes. You were still awake. So when you heard him running, you started calling out to him before he even got to you, remember? Do you remember what you called out to him? She says, I said, you're okay, Jackson. You're okay. You're okay. Why did you call to him? Why didn't you just wait for him to get to your room? She says, because I wanted him to know that I was awake and I heard him. And he didn't have to be afraid until he reached the end of the dark hallway. God says to her in this imaginary conversation, exactly. I hear you, daughter. I hear your thoughts racing like feet down the dark hallway. There's another side to all this, and I'm already there. I've seen the end of it. And I want you to know, right here as you walk through it all, you're okay. I haven't gone to sleep, and I won't. So she imagines saying to God, can we sit together here a while? Can we just sit here a minute before I go back to facing it all? And God says, I'd like that. Parent-child love. About 1 hour and 15 minutes, even if you were a baby, only 1 hour and 15 minutes, but some of us aren't babies. For me, it's 15 minutes. We're going to feel that in a breathtaking, spectacular way, and that'll be our future forever. There's this other kind of love, like rocking your baby love. And all of us have had that experience, right, if you've had children. Not rocking your baby when you're desperate to get him to sleep so you can go watch Netflix. But like, no, I mean, you're rocking your baby and all is right in the world. It's very sweet. And just 15 minutes for me, maybe a little longer for you. That's going to be my reality every single day. And then there's romance love. And you know what romance love feels like. You know, because you watched My Fair Lady. And the song says, I have often walked on the street before, but the pavement always stayed beneath my feet before. All at once, I am several stories high, knowing I'm on the street where you live. Are there lilac trees in the heart of town? Can you hear a lark in any other part of town? Does enchantment pour out of every door? Nope. It's just on the street where you live. That's romance. It's that pulse-quickening, kind of sick feeling. And just about 15 minutes for me, I'm going to feel that as my everyday reality. And so, you know, it's like Christmas morning. What could be better than that? And not only love, but also beauty and experience. I mean, love is the very best thing, right? Love is the greatest. But that's not the only thing. There's also just the pure beauty and the experience that we're going to look forward to, because we woke up on Christmas morning and this is going to be a red letter day, and it all starts really, really soon. So Jack and Anna Hayford, well-known pastor in Southern California, they were visiting England. They came to Blenheim Palace. Blenheim Palace is the 300-year-old home of the Churchill family, Winston Churchill, but, you know, long before Winston Churchill. And it's a spectacular place. I think the buildings, not the land, the buildings take up 7 acres. The buildings. And it's all glorious. One of the Vanderbilt millionaires from long ago married into the Churchill family and helped with some of the improvements, I think, with $26 or $76 million or some silly thing. It's magnificent. It's just magnificent. They're touring this palace, and Jack Hayford says to his wife, "Honey, I can hardly describe to you all the things which the setting evokes in me. There is something of majesty in all this. And I believe it has a great deal to do with why people who lived here have been of such consequence in shaping history. I don't mean that building and beauty can beget greatness, but I do feel that some people fail to perceive their possibilities because of their dismal surroundings." And on the drive back, he asked his wife to write down what he was thinking. He was thinking up lyrics to a song, and the song, as you know, was Majesty, worship His Majesty, unto Jesus be all King, glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority flows from His throne. They just felt like when they were touring this magnificent place, there was such majesty that was just emanating. It was beautiful. It was an experience. And that's why we have Christmas morning kind of peace. Like, when is all this going to happen? When am I going to be in that kind of environment? Oh, I see. Like, if you're a baby, an hour and 15 minutes. But if you're my age, just 15 minutes. It's Christmas morning. Well, this thought is never far from our mind then, right? The best is yet to come. But that's only about the future. What about now? And so, okay, now. Not only are we looking to the future, the thing is, right now, we have this peace. The sunrise has come, and it's guiding us in the path of peace. And we used to sit in darkness, but we don't really sit in darkness anymore. Everything is okay. And why? It's because of why we do what we do. We have peace. We genuinely want to go to the stage that the Lord has us playing out our lives on. We actually want to. We want to go to the stage when we wake up today, when we wake up tomorrow. We want to. Even if the stage looks more like a battle stage than a holiday stage. Because in reality, there's very little difference between those two stages. And we want to go. We want to go because we are convinced it's cosmically important for us to go. So when we wake up in the morning, there's peace, because we think we're doing something important. And not only that, we want to go because we feel lucky. We're not supposed to use that word luck because it's all, you know, providence and sovereignty. But I have to use it for edification. We feel lucky, and we just feel so thankful for what Jesus has done. And so there's peace. When we're going to have peace in 15 minutes, right? But really, we have it already. Because the sunrise has already come. Now we're just waiting for some of the details to fill out. Fred couldn't fight in World War II because his parents were just too ill. Dad had heart problems. Mom had cancer. They're on a family farm. Fred can't go. His childhood buddy, Luther, did go to fight in the war, and he survived it, and he came back, and Fred was so relieved. So Fred and Luther are talking after the war. And Luther says, my wife is pregnant, as you know, and my wife's mother is having health problems, and I wanted to build an addition on our little house so that she could move in. But, you know, there is no lumber to be had. I can't buy the wood to do this. And so Fred says to Luther, he says, well, you know, I know a guy who has used lumber. And if you don't mind building your addition out of used lumber, then I think he'll just give it to you because you're a veteran. Luther said, I'll use used lumber. It's good with me. So every day, Fred would bring his pickup truck over with a load of used lumber, and they worked until dark for several weeks after they got the farm duties done. They built this addition. In a few weeks, it was done. The ladies, the wives went in there and squared away some of the details and then moved mother-in-law into Luther's house. Well, Luther and his wife were thinking, we should do something nice for Fred and Anna because they spent all this time and helped us build this addition. And they've been talking about wanting some Adirondack chairs to put outside. So how about if we just buy them some Adirondack chairs? And so that was the deal. And one time when the family was away from the farm, Luther and his wife snuck the Adirondack chairs over to their house. They said, it looks like it's going to storm, so I'm going to put them in the garage around back. He went around back. There was no garage. There was a cement slab where a garage used to be. And that's when Luther realized where the used lumber came from. And neither of those men ever talked about it. They both knew what had happened. And Fred appreciated that Luther went to fight and keep America free. Luther appreciated that Fred tore his garage down so he could have a room addition. We feel like what we're doing is important. So we already have peace about it. Even if life is hard, what we're doing is important. And also, we just feel lucky. And we want to do something nice for the Savior who's been our sunrise. And so we do what we do. Every day, from 1941 to 1945, as you know, from listening to me all these years, some of you, in North Platte, Nebraska, several thousand military personnel would come through on trains every day, either going to the war or coming back from the war. And each train would only stop for 10 minutes at the little railroad depot in North Platte, and then they'd move along. 23 trains every single day. The women of North Platte, and it's just a little place, not very many women, decided it would be nice if they made a little cantina, and then when the trains pulled in for 10 minutes, they could serve the troops some fried chicken if they liked that, or cake if they liked that, or cookies, or whatever we had on hand. And wouldn't that be great? And Maddie Romery was there. She said it was called the station. And we called ourselves the Stationettes. There were maybe 15 or 17 of us. And we would all volunteer at the canteen. And some countrywomen would bring in their own chickens because they lived on a farm. But the rest of us had to buy our chickens for frying. And there was no list of what we were supposed to bring. We could bring in anything we liked if we thought the boys would enjoy it. There was a feeling you were pleasing them. Say, I actually want to do this because I feel like it's important for me to wake up in the morning. I feel like it's important that I have lived. Even though we're talking about cake and cookies and fried chicken, I think it's important. And also, I feel very lucky, and I just want to show my gratitude. So Lawrence Jones was a Marine who passed through North Platte, and he said with tears in his eyes about the cantina at the railroad station. He said, it's something that comes over you every once in a while. We had heard that there were women in that canteen who had lost their sons, and they would come down there to see us. You think back to the war, and it's not the shootings and the bombings you think about. It's the relationships with people. And some of them you realize now you hardly even knew, but they still meant so much to you. That's how I feel about North Platte. They were like our mothers and our sisters. How did they know to do that for us? How did they know how much it would mean? You see what's happening here? Has our stage been set up for a battle, or has it been set up for a holiday? Because maybe there's really not that much difference anyway, is there? Because the ladies at North Platte were like our mothers and our sisters. But that's all about war. So how is the holiday gathering so different from the war gathering? The thing is, we have peace. We actually want to wake up in the morning because we feel like what we're doing is important. That it matters cosmically. That it matters cosmically to God. And we just feel so lucky that if there's anything nice we can do for God, we'd like to do it. So here's your Christmas text. By God, the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Four conclusions. It was dark in more ways than one when Jesus was born on that first Christmas night. But he brought sunrise to the whole world that day and to us. Jesus was like sunrise to the world, literally making the whole world a better place. As the song says, fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices. Truly, he taught us, and nobody else did. He taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. He changed the world. And Jesus put us personally on a path for personal peace because we wake up every day feeling like what we do is important. And we just feel so lucky. And if we can show our gratitude to Jesus in any way, we want to do that. That first Christmas was our sunrise. And it's morning time right now. Don't be discouraged with what you see around you. This is morning time right now in the whole world. And it's a beautiful morning for all of us who believe. And in about 15 minutes, if you're old, or an hour and 15 minutes, the best is really yet to come. Let's close with prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for Christmas morning, that first Christmas morning, which brought light to the whole wide world. And what we want to thank you for right now is that it also brought light to our souls. We're so glad that you cared about the one and the least and the worst. And we just feel so lucky. And we know the best is yet to come. This is our Christmas morning because of you. And we want to say thank you to you right now. In Jesus' name, amen.